Okay, ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, and it's a pleasure to be here. I thank Rabbi Horowitz, as always, for inviting me. This seems to be like my home away from home. This is the third time in the past year that I've been at the Kollel, and it's always a pleasure, although this is the first time that it's not on a Shabbos. But that's not by design. I was invited for Shabbos, but this weekend I'm already going to be in New Jersey and the States for the next week or so, also for speaking. So I told Rabbi Horowitz that there's no one else that I would have said yes to fit in one more speaking arrangement at the last minute before I leave. But to Rabbi Horowitz, I can't say no at this point. So I appreciate the invitation, and I'm very happy to be here. Brother Ramush Kondi Baro. We are less than a week away from the anniversary of one of the great moments in modern Jewish history, our return to a unified Yerushalayim. The return itself, the events of that return, the events of the Six-Day War, and the very significance of Yerushalayim, had we returned there, had we reclaimed that city, even without miracles, just the significance of the city, what it means to the Jewish people, would have been one of the landmark events of history in and of itself. But coupled, of course, with the way that happened in the events in the summer of 1967, so certainly something which would have been amazing in its own right became perhaps one for the ages. What I'd like to do with you this evening is to take you on a journey through what I believe is a very striking and consistent and important message that our Chazal, through the Psukim originally, and then of course through Midrashim and Gemaras, what our Chazal teach us about the unique message and role of Yerushalayim, one which I'm not sure is often sufficiently understood and appreciated. And what I'd like to do, in addition to deepening your Torah knowledge and your Jewish awareness of the significance of this holy city, what we mean by that when we refer to it as the holy city, but what I find to be all the more striking, what I'm so excited to share with you, is you'll be the judge if I'm successful in this demonstration. But what I'd like to show you, what I'm excited to share with you, is that I believe the significance, this insight that I would like to share with you about Yerushalayim, in fact, in many ways, parallels some of the events that in fact took place in 1967 and made that miracle absolutely possible. What will then be the final thought and homework for us will then be, of course, if once we understand that, if we see that that's really what gave us the zechus to get Yerushalayim, of course it'll be for us to consider whether we're still living up to those ideals, and what can we do as we feel perhaps now than in recent years threatened in general on many, many fronts. So without further ado, let's begin in the beginning. Yerushalayim is not a city that's just a modern phenomenon. Despite what politicians and other leaders of various countries think of our recent love affair with Yerushalayim, we in fact know that the dawn of our history goes back to this holy city. But in fact, it's earlier than that. The historical significance of Yerushalayim for the Jewish people predates the Jewish people in any sense. If you take a look at the first source on your sheet, I'll just read inside liberally, but you can take a look and follow along. The Rambam, in a celebrated passage, tells us, and even his opening words are significant, "Umesores biyad hakol." What I'm about to tell you, says the Rambam, is actually not a chiddush. This is a well-known tradition. Everybody knows this. The Rambam perhaps was dealing with a highly educated everyone. But the Rambam says, Mesoris Biarakol, everybody knows that this place where there is a Beis HaMikdash, Shamokom Shabonabo, David Ushlomo, right? We think David HaMelech built the capital city, his son Shlomo eventually built the Beis HaMikdash, the temple. That, why did they pick that place? It was just, good strategic location, coincidence. Says the Rambam, no, everybody knows the city where I'm reading where it's underlined. That's the same place. Shabonabo Avram HaMizbeach, Vakar Alav Yitzchak. Right? One of the first climactic moments of our history as a people, Akedat Yitzchak, when Avram thought he was going to have to sacrifice his son, his future, his destiny, Yitzchak. Where was that altar where Avram raised the knife And until the last moment when the angel told him, Al tishloch yadcha el hanar, where was that, says the Rambam? Everybody knows. That took place in the same place, in Yerushalayim, what became known as Har HaBayis. And that very place, even earlier than that. That's not the earliest significance of Yerushalayim, says the Rambam. Because you know, after that tremendous flood, 40 days and 40 nights of rain, and much longer for Noah and his family, bobbing along in the water as the entire rest of human all has been destroyed. And we know that the ark, eventually the waters go down and the ark comes to a stop. Noah gets out and he thanks God for his salvation. He builds a mizbeach and offers a sacrifice, says the Rambam. Where did that take place? Hu hamakom shabana bo Noah kishayatsa min hateva. Wouldn't you know it? The ark came to rest and Noah walked out and built this mizbeach, this altar to God in Yerushalayim. What would become Har HaBayis. But guess what? It's even earlier than the flood of Noah. The significance of Yerushalayim predates that. Now, what could be even earlier than that? Says the Rambam, everybody knows. V'hu ha-mizbeach shehikriv alav Kayin v'Hevel. The opening chapters of Genesis, of Bereishis. Unfortunately, a story which ends in tragedy with one brother jealous and killing the other. But when the children of Adam HaRishon, Kayin and Hevel, when they want to offer sacrifices to God, what place? They had an entire world to themselves. What place did they pick? Where did they offer those sacrifices to the Rambam? Everybody knows. It's a tradition that we've had for thousands of years, for hundreds of years. It was in Yerushalayim, in the Har HaBayis. And what could be even earlier than Adam's children? Adam himself. Hikriv Adam Harishon Karbon Kishanivra. Adam himself offered God thanks because that was the place from which he was born. Not only did Adam do this in his life, but what could happen even before Adam was created? Before even Adam did it the day he was born. Not much earlier. We're pretty much at the beginning, but says that I'm one thing. That is from where Adam was born. Rambam here is actually referring to a famous debate. Rashi actually quotes two opinions in his commentary to the Torah of from what we know that dust of the earth was formed with God breathing life into it to create the first human, Adam HaRishon. But where did that dirt, where did that dust come from? So there actually are two opinions in Chazal. Rashi quotes them both. But the Rambam feels strongly that you know where it was? It was the dirt, it was the dust of Yerushalayim. In the Har HaBayis. So from the beginning of time, from the beginning of human civilization, and from the beginning of the family of Avram Avinu, and the Jewish people eventually, everything goes back to Yerushalayim. And the truth of the matter is, it's only people who truly appreciate what Yerushalayim has always meant to us in the past, only if we appreciate that, can we truly and sufficiently and appropriately celebrate that return. If you lose something and it doesn't mean so much to you, it's always nice that someone gives it back to you. But when it was something that was that central, right? Imagine a woman after years of marriage loses her wedding ring. What could be more meaningful as a physical item than that? And then could you imagine after years and years of waiting and looking for it in miraculous circumstances, someone returns the ring, right? Only if you appreciate how important Yerushalayim has been will you sufficiently celebrate what Yerushalayim is and what it can be. Now I say all of that would have been the case if we had quietly and easily, without any competition, without any conflict, just walked our way into Yerushalayim. But as we know, as I mentioned before, obviously that's not what happened. And some of you are old enough to remember clearly the events of that summer, not just the actual 6 days, but what led up to that. And I have to confess, I was born during the first week of the Yom Kippur War. So that's my war. But nevertheless, I've read a lot of incredible books, even in recent years, about these events. And just, again, for those who can remember it, and for someone who's studying history, the level of tension and fear that people felt then. They were clearing areas where the stadium is in Tel Aviv as a mass grave. They were ordering burial bags by the tens of thousands. The tension was oyom v'nora. And then in 6 days, we went from thinking that this is a second Holocaust to a unbelievable, virtually unparalleled in military history victory over multiple nations and multiple fronts. And with all of that, not only did we survive to fight another day, but we reclaimed significant parts of the Jewish homeland, of the heartland, of biblical history. Right? We know not only Yerushalayim, Hebron, other places, but of course the climax being Yerushalayim. And we should appreciate that when Hashem gave us this gift, the method in which He gave it. Just to bring your attention to something which, again, we should appreciate it, and the context is important. In source number 2, I give you something which has nothing to do with our topic per se, but it sheds light on it nonetheless. This is a tshuva written by Rav Moshe Feinstein. If you see the date, I put it there deliberately, the date is about 10 years after. What was the event that Rav Moshe was being asked about? The raid at Entebbe. Now, you can't compare that to a war. You can't compare that to when we thought a whole nation might be destroyed. But nevertheless, this is a story which we all know and remember well. Right? Certainly the lives that were involved hang in the balance. Also, again, just unbelievable. So someone asked Rav Moshe, like, you know, what is your perspective on this? I guess now we would say, what is your Das Torah? And Rav Moshe writes back to him, you see this, Mistaber, Sheyesh Lahachshiv Bezeh, Lenes Galui. That's important. You have to preach it, the language Rav Moshe is using. We as religious people, we see God's hand in lots of things, right? The sun rises, it's amazing. You study a little bit of science or biology, you understand how the eye works, how the digestive system works, right? We see these, Ma Rabu Masecha. But these are what we call in Halacha and in Hashkafa, a nes nister, a hidden miracle, right? We don't just believe it's something abstract nature. We believe it's God's hand through nature. But a nes nigla is a term that's used in Jewish thought to refer to things like splitting the Red Sea, like Kriyas Yamsuf. And Rav Moshe Feinstein says, Entebbe, to sneak some commandos into some African nation no one ever even had heard of, to get them all out. Nebuch with the one carbon, of course, of Yoni Netanyahu, Hashem Yimkom Damo, says Rav Moshe, this is a nes nigla. And he even adds, and if you'll tell me, which unfortunately we know, this is a thought in the religious community, how could we celebrate it? How could we call this a miracle? I mean, did the soldiers put on tefillin when they were there? Were they wearing tzitzis under the uniform? You know, do they keep mahadrin? So Rav Moshe writes, a chutzpah naira. How dare you? Who are you to second guess who Hashem chose as His agents of this miracle? Of course, we, Rav Moshe, would love that everyone should be religious, that everyone should know the beauty and the truth of religious Judaism, of Torah Judaism. But to somehow think that we can not only stand the judgment of these people, which is one level of chutzpah, but Rav Moshe points out, you're standing in judgment of Hashem Himself. You're not going to sufficiently celebrate this event, not sufficiently acknowledge the miracle, because if you were God, you would have chosen soldiers with payas. Rav Moshe thinks this is ridiculous. So we have a nes nigla, and of course everything he's saying about Entebbe, as great as it was, when we rewind 10 years earlier, you have to magnify that on a scale of what? 20, 30, 100 for the events of the Six-Day War? Miracles after miracles after miracles. How many Entebbes took place in those 6 days? Amazing! So we didn't just get back Yerushalayim, we didn't just return to this special place. We did it in such a way which is, really, these are miracles that took place during that summer, which are of biblical proportion. The Jews had not seen miracles like this literally in 2,000 years. So what is it all about? Why would all this happen? Why would Hashem do all this? What in fact is so important about Yerushalayim? So what I want to share with you is I believe there are two answers. And I believe that all of you already know one of them, but I really want to focus on the second one. So the first thing, which is of course I think most significant to us, and it's all true and we appreciate it, is that when we're in Yerushalayim, I think we all get it, right? We all have that feeling, that sense, especially of course in the Old City, especially of course near the Kotel, at the Kotel, we get that feeling of being closer to Hashem. We don't always feel it way, but we spend enough time and we're on the right spiritual wavelength. You get the sense, you know, walking down those steps to the Kotel, you don't feel like it's in Renana. You don't even feel like it's in Beit Shemesh. You don't feel like it's in London or South. You don't feel like anywhere in Eretz Yisrael. And so not. Yerushalayim is different. We feel it. We get a sense. We can't always put into words. We can't. And the honest truth is, sometimes it's very distracting, the davening at the Kotel. Sometimes it's like the worst davening of the week, that one you were looking forward to, because you have people asking you for money, you have friends you haven't seen in 15 years, and there's just lots of interesting people in the old city. But Lamaisa, if you can concentrate, if we can get in the groove, if we can focus, we feel that we're there. That's the place to be. In fact, what we're really feeling is what Yaakov Avinu felt. The Torah tells us very famously in source number 3, when Yaakov is running away and he has to go to sleep that night, and Torah tells us how he woke up. Achein yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. Again, like many of us, we can be wandering through not realizing how special the place is. And then we wake up, either literally or figuratively, and we go, wow, this is it. We are here. And as he himself says, in the next pasuk, Yaakov says, Vayomer manora ha-makom hazeh. How awesome, how amazing is this place. Ein zeh. Kiim beis Elokim, ze shar hashamayim. Yerushalayim is the gateway, or as we might say, if you'll allow my pop cultural reference, the stairway to heaven. This is it. This is shar hashamayim, right? The Kabbalists teach that no matter where we are when we daven, our tefillos go right there, right above the Kotel, and then go straight up to shamayim. So that's the place. And even if you're not Kabbalistically inclined, we have that sense that we're there. If we could just climb a little higher, Jack and the Beanstalk almost, right? We're there. This is Shar HaShamayim. This is the gateway. This is the stairway to heaven. And it's all true. When we're in Yerushalayim, that is a place, however we can understand this, this is obviously not our topic tonight, but Hashem's presence, despite the fact that we know and we believe Molo Kol Aretz Kvodo, Hashem is everywhere. But however we could understand this, the Shekhinah is most concentrated in that place. And we feel it. We do. You don't have to be the biggest rabbi or rebbetzin. We feel it. We do feel it. However, I think there is another dimension to Yerushalayim. And I'd like to demonstrate that by means of asking 3 questions. So if you take a look at source number 4, we have the end of a well-known Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. The Mishnah tells us that there were 10 miracles that with regularity occurred in the Beis HaMikdash and occurred in Yerushalayim. 10 miracles. And what is one of them on the list, says the Mishnah number 4? Lo omar adam lachaveiro tsar li hamakom Sha'alin b'Yerushalayim. Now, what this is referring to is, you could say, almost crowd control, but it's something very specific. I don't know, this is not remotely my field of expertise. I don't know how many people in the time of the Beis HaMikdash lived in Yerushalayim as opposed to other parts of Israel. But one thing I do know, there was a mitzvah 3 times a year, or not that far from Shavuos, that's one of the 3 times. Where all Jews, at the very least all males, but usually I think it was mainly all families would come, had to be in Yerushalayim, at least for that original day of Chag, and sleep over. There's a mitzvah of Lina. So beginning of Pesach, Sukkot, Shavuos, people from the north, the south, Merkaz, Haaretz, everyone is converging, not only on Yerushalayim, but on the old city, what we call the old city, on Har HaBayis, in the Beis HaMikdash, and its environs. That's millions of people. It's not that big. And yet, says the Mishnah, despite the millions of people jammed and cramped into that small quarters, no one ever complained. Now this, Taka, is a miracle. Millions of Jews together, nobody complained. But in all seriousness, why not? When we think of miracles, like the Mishnah says, that the smoke that went up from the Mizbeach, burning, you know, this mass barbecue, the smoke going up from the Mizbeach, right, didn't matter how windy it was, the smoke went straight up. Right? Now, that's a miracle. I would love to have seen such a thing. That's a miracle, right? We can So Hashem did that. But what does that mean to say we didn't complain? Hashem made us, we didn't have free choice. What would happen if someone tried to complain? A lightning bolt would have come down? What kind of miracle is that? It's not the kind of miracle. It's actually amazing. Why didn't anyone complain? It's like a two-part question. Why didn't anyone complain? And how exactly was that, you know, controlled? And I think there's really one answer to both of those, but it's not the kind of miracle we usually think of. Why would that be one of the miracles? How did that happen exactly? Number one. Number two, there is a rather technical and you could say even esoteric debate which occurs in a number of places in the Talmud, a number of Masechtos, which deals with some very fine, say maybe even you could say esoteric details of halacha, but each time the Gemara brings it back to something that I think we all sense is a much more broad and fundamental issue. And that is the question of whether Yerushalayim was a city that belonged to a particular tribe. Was it part of one of the Shvatim's land? The Gemara uses the term Nitchalka l'Shvatim. In fact, the Gemara says, according to the opinion, that it was part of a tribe. The Gemara says, well, maybe parts of it were in Shevet Yehuda's property, parts of it might have been in Shevet Binyamin, but Yerushalayim, like every other city, is, you know, the map of Israel was divided up by the tribes. So, you know, Yerushalayim had to be in somebody's tribal land. That's one opinion. But the Gemara in many places points out that there's another opinion, that Yerushalayim lo nitchalka l'shvatim. That however you would, write the map of municipal Yerushalayim in biblical and Mishnaic times, it was actually the one place in all of Israel that had not belonged to any tribe. Lo nitchalka l'shvatim. I'm not familiar enough with the capitals in other countries, but certainly for the Americans in the crowd, we're familiar with this. Right, Washington, D.C., District of Columbia is not one of the states, it's its own. In fact, regularly there are people who are in Washington championing they want to become a state or be part of some other state, but for now, Congress has resisted this. This is going back from the beginning of American history. Washington, D.C., it's lo nitchalka l'shvatim, lo nitchalka to any state. It's not in Virginia, it's not in Maryland. So, very well possible, or at least the same logic we'll get to. So, if you take a look, I won't read it in detail, but the Gemara there says in source number 5, this is one of the places, the Gemara is discussing, as I say, something rather esoteric, which is the idea that, if you remember from earlier in Sefer Vayikra, we were reading about it on Shabbos not that long ago, the idea of tsara'as, something which we generally mistranslate as leprosy. One of the proofs that's a mistranslation is that tsara'as isn't just a skin lesion or something that could happen to your body, but it could even happen to your house. There could be some kind of a spots or signs on the walls of the house that you had tsara'as on your house. So the Gemara understands, based on the psukim earlier in Vayikra, that only certain kinds of cities can that happen. Whether you spoke Lashon Hara, you didn't speak Lashon Hara, a house in Chutz La'aretz, right? It could be in Johannesburg, speaking Lashon Hara all day, London, New York, it doesn't matter, you're not going to get tsara'as. The Gemara also says, or Gemara discusses, what about Yerushalayim? And it seems here in number 5, there's a machlokes, could a house in Yerushalayim get tsara'as? Now again, it doesn't mean that no one in Yerushalayim is halavai. But even if, might there be a reason? And the Gemara actually says, it's that. What does that machlokes depend on? The rabbis are arguing how to understand a particular pasuk. And the larger message is that in order for a house to get tsara'as, it has to be in a city which was part of what's called achuzaschem. It was part of the biblical division of land of Israel. So unless you can say, you know, kind of, you know, in the atlas, you know, on the map, or when you're, you know, programming in for Waze, you know, on your GPS, this is a city which is in this municipality. If you can't say that about that city, it's in a municipality X or Y of the biblical division of Israel, then there's not going to have tsara'as. That everyone agrees with. So what is the machlokes, says the Gemara? Is Yerushalayim achuzaschem? What do you mean? Is Yerushalayim ours? This is not a UN committee hearing. No, the Gemara is saying, maybe, according to one opinion, Yerushalayim is a member. It's all or part of Shevet Yehuda's land, Shevet Binyamin's land. So then it can get tsara'as like every other thing else in Binyamin or Yehuda. But maybe it's like Washington, D.C. Maybe it's lo nitchalka l'shvatim. In fact, the Rambam, among others, Paskins, the source number 6, you could not get tsara'as in Yerushalayim. And the houses could not get it. Because as the Rambam says, Yerushalayim lo nitchalka l'shvatim. So we have this debate. It covers a number of other equally esoteric topics, but throughout them we have this running common thread, which again strikes us as not so esoteric at all, but something much broadly interesting, and you know, it I think we get a sense that there's something there. Why does it seem to be important? Why is that, in the end, how we come out, halachically, Yerushalayim is not part of any Shevet? Yerushalayim lo nidchak al shvatim. Question number two. And question number three, this is like a trick question. How do we know that the name of the city is Yerushalayim? Where does that come from? Where does that name come from? In fact, if you look at sources 7 and 8, the two places, earliest places for sure, but the two times we have a name referenced in the Torah, in the Chamishei Chumshei Torah, it's not Yerushalayim at all. If you take a look at source number 7, we have Abraham. Abraham himself, Chazal tell us in this particular day, this is after the war with the four kings and the five kings. So what does it tell us? Hashem said, what does Abraham call that city? Vayikra Abraham Shema Makom Ahu, Hashem Yireh. God will see. Hashem Yireh. That's the city. That's the name. According to earlier, in fact, earlier, we have the story with in Bereishis Yudalid, Malki Tzedek, Melech Shalem. And we understand, Chazal teach us based on Psukim and Navi, Tehillim, other places, that Shalem is a reference to that same city. So we have two references in the Chumash. Hashem Yireh, and Shalem. Very nice. But we don't have Yerushalayim. So where did that come from? How did that become the magic name? Three questions. So if you turn over the page, I think we can start to provide an answer to these questions and give us a deeper understanding of this new and additional dimension of the holiness and the special nature of this great city. If you take a look, source number 9 is a citation from a very well-known perek or kapitel of Tehillim, Kuf Chaf Bet. This is sometimes referred to as the Perek of Yerushalayim. This is a very famous chapter, which not the only place Yerushalayim is mentioned in Tehillim, but the most concentrated and famous and beautiful. And what does it say? Shir Hamalos to David, Samachtim Ba'omrim Li, Beis Hashem Neilech, right? He's so happy he's going to the house of God. Omdos Hayu Ragleinu B'Sharayich, right? Our feet are standing in your gates. Yerushalayim, that's the city, that's where he is. And then he continues, David HaMelech, and says, Yerushalayim HaBenuya, it's built up, thank God, Baruch Hashem, Ki'ir Shechubra LaYachdov. Now, how do you translate that last phrase? What do the words mean? It's a city, Shechubra LaYachdov. What does that mean? It's not clear at all. I mean, even if we could translate each of the individual words, Chubra, right? L'chabert seems to be to connect. Yachdav. So what is it referring to? So in fact, this seems to... There's two answers. This seems to be... I don't think it's a debate. I think they're complementary in the Talmud. A source which I did not put on the sheet. The Gemara Maseches Tainis and Daf Hei, if I remember correctly, tells us, yes, this is a city which has an element of chibur, of combination. That is to say that this is a mystical idea, that there's such a thing as a Yerushalayim in Shamayim, a heavenly city of Yerushalayim. We have the Yerushalayim down here, and then we have somehow this heavenly upper Yerushalayim. Ir Shechurba Yachdav, says the Gemara, is that you shouldn't think that these two cities are like on parallel track, like two straight lines, going forever, never to meet. It's Ir Shechurba LaYachdav. The heavenly and earthly Jerusalem kiss. They meet. That's a very beautiful image. And I would suggest that it's a beautiful expression of the stairway to heaven. What does that mean, that the heavenly and the earthly Yerushalayim touch, that they kiss? I think it means exactly what we were talking about a few minutes ago. That when we're in Yerushalayim, right, most of us, I'll speak for myself, me, most of the time, right, I walk around, I do whatever I'm doing, but we're generally either ignorant, oblivious of, alien from the spiritual truths of life. Not because we're bad people, I hope I'm not a bad person, but I'm running around, I have kids, I have a job, I have bills, I have all sorts of things to do to preoccupy my time and to distract me. And even when I'm learning, let's be honest, or doing mitzvos, but very often our minds are very frontal, we're focused on the person we're visiting in the hospital, the Tehillim that we're saying, or even the learning. But even when we're doing those things, sometimes we lose track of what's behind that. And yet, as we said before, I think we all realize, but when we're in Yerushalayim, and perhaps, this is one of the benefits of not living in Yerushalayim, we don't have the habit to dull our senses. Right? There are some benefits, again, somewhat controversial maybe, but I think it's true. There's certain brachos of living in Yerushalayim, but there is at least one bracha of not, which is that when we appreciate dult, so then we feel that sense of reconnecting, right? The heavenly, the spiritual feels a little bit closer. The heavenly and the earthly touch a little bit closer there. So that could be what the pasuk in Tehillim means. That's what the Gemara in Maseches Tainis says. However, the Talmud, not the Babylonian Talmud, the Talmud Babli, which I was alluding to before, which were usually what we study, but in the Yerushalayim, the Talmud Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud, or actually in academic circles they call this the Palestinian Talmud. It really confuses people. Right? You know, it's like the Palestine Post, right, for the Jerusalem Post. So they, right, there were Jews there, even when they called it Palestine. Anyway, so the Talmud Yerushalmi tells us in source number 10, Yerushalayim habenuya ki'ir shechubur lo yachtav, Yisrael zelazeh. Not heaven and earth, but Jews to each other. What could be more difficult than uniting heaven and earth? Uniting two Jews. Ir shemechaberes Yisrael zelazeh. And even though it's a little bit of a different formulation and context, there's actually another Gemara which makes a similar idea or uses a very similar formulation. There the Gemara says in number 11, Ir sheosa kol Yisrael chaverim. That's the city where we feel like brothers, where we feel close to each other. Ir shemechaberes Yisrael ze lazeh. And this, I believe, is the second dimension of what Yerushalayim is supposed to bring to this world and bring to our lives. Yerushalayim, for sure, is that stairway to heaven. It is the place where we have the most potential to feel close to Hashem, to climb that stairway, to have that kiss between heaven and earth. We can do it everywhere, but there's something special, no question about it, about being in Yerushalayim for that, no question about it. But Yerushalayim is only the stairway to heaven. It's also the heart of the family. And Yerushalayim is also supposed to be that place where we're reminded of something which is true no matter where we live. But it's supposed to be most intensively felt and reminded when we're in Yerushalayim that in fact it's true. For all the cliches and all the jokes, we are truly brothers. We are truly sisters. We are truly a family. Yerushalayim is not only the place where we're supposed to feel closest to Hashem, it's where we have the ability to feel closest to each other. And just as a person could walk through Yerushalayim oblivious, they could go there just to see a movie. You could also walk through Yerushalayim oblivious not only of God, you could walk through Yerushalayim oblivious of this brotherhood. Just like there can be Chil Shabbos in Yerushalayim, there can be Sinas Chinam in Yerushalayim. The first year we lived here, a neighbor of ours was making a bar mitzvah. As it happened, they did the party, I think they called it Beit Tiko or Rav Cook House, the museum there, very nice in the area. They turned it into a nice catering hall and a museum there. And when we were leaving, we were driving through, we didn't realize, we made two lefts or something, and before we knew it, we were engulfed in a major protest rally of some sort with billowing thick clouds of black smoke we could barely see. Thankfully, the person driving the car was a native Israeli, because I would have been completely panicked. You know, figured out a way and zoom, zoom, and we were okay. My son at the time, I believe, was 10 years old. He was in the car with us, even though he wasn't bar mitzvah age, but the boy in the neighborhood was nice. He invited my son Yaakov as a younger kid in the neighborhood. He also came to the bar mitzvah. And my son, with total tamimus, such innocence, and that's what broke my heart, said, Abba, why are religious Jews burning Yerushalayim? Now, do you have an answer for such a question? I have no answer. I didn't then, I don't now. But the point is, just like if you have, unfortunately, sinning and Chil Shabbos, etc., it's terrible anywhere, but it's heartbreaking in Yerushalayim, right? Certain parades are heartbreaking anywhere, but would be especially heartbreaking in Yerushalayim. Similarly, Sinas Chinam is horrific anywhere, but it's especially heartbreaking in Yerushalayim, because Yerushalayim is the place not only where we're supposed to feel closer to Hashem, but closer to each other. And I think with this understanding, that it's not only the stairway to heaven, but the heart of the family, we can go back now, we can easily answer the three questions we asked. Number one, we asked, why would it be not, you know, why is it important that it's not in any tribe? It's a capital city, it's in a district of its own. So I think now the answer, of course, is obvious. If Yerushalayim was of one tribe or another, there'd be fighting, possessiveness, it's my tribe, it's mine, it's yours. No. Yerushalayim is in its essence belongs to all of us because it's there to remind us of our essential unity. Number one. Number two, we asked, where did this miracle come from that no one felt uncomfortable? I mean, what kind of miracle is that? And, you know, a few of us get together for a Hanukkah meal and, you know, the kids are already complaining it's too crowded and, you know, did you put on the air 30 minutes before? Because if you wait, you just put on the air right away. It's hot and, you know, these chairs and, you know, I hate going to Aunt Lucy's and, right, and Seder again at the grandparents. You know, like, what do we complain? How come no one complained? Millions of people. So I think the answer is, if I remember correctly, I saw once quoted in the name of the Machzor Vitri, which is a collection of teachings from the students of Rashi. This goes back a long time. But he said something very simple. I think it's really true, all joking aside. If you're on a train, if you're on one of those rush hour trains here, or if you're in New York City, for example, pretty much any time during the day, almost, on one of the popular lines, and it's really crowded on the train, right, you feel, you know, people are in your space, right? You're not comfortable with that. But I can tell you, my family, I'm sure, is not unique. But when we get together with my sister or my sister-in-law and all the cousins are all together and we shtup them in, you know, how many kids, this one, you know, two kids in a bed and in the sleeping bags and everyone in the rooms, no one's complaining. They have a smile plastered on their face. Because when you're happy to be with people, when you're with family, it's not crowded, it's intimate. When you're on the train with strangers, that's your personal space. But when it's with your brother who you love, you share the hotel room. When it's with your cousins who you love, you're happy to bunk together. The reason that it was lo amar tzar li hamakom is because when they came for that aliyah l'regel, they didn't just get the spiritual high of being closer to Hashem. They got that jolt of achdus, and they were reminded of what maybe yes, maybe no, but maybe they didn't always remember when they were in Haifa and in Beit Shemesh and in Be'er Sheva. But when they came to Yerushalayim at that moment, they were reminded. We're chaverim. So who's going to complain about being with your friends, being with your family? And finally, number three, we ask, who gave this name Yerushalayim? It wasn't Avraham, clearly. It wasn't Shem or Melchizedek. So who was it? So the Medrash tells us, an astounding Medrash, source number 12. The Medrash says the following. The Medrash quotes there, number 12, Avram, his name, Shem, his name. Look what it says in the middle of the second line where it's underlined. Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Im Kora Ani Oso Yira'eh, if I call it the name Yira'eh, that's the name that Avram chose, Shame Adam Tzaddik Mitarei. Then the other person who was also a Tzaddik, he'll be insulted. He'll feel bad that he was, you know, ignored. On the other hand, Im Korah Ani Oseh Shalem, if I call it the other name, Avram Adam Tzaddik Mitarei. Then Avram, who's a holy and righteous person, he's going to feel slighted. Ela says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hareini Koreh Oso Yerushalayim. Kemo Shekaru Shnehem, Yira'eh Shalem equals, it's a conjugation, Yerushalayim. What we see here is something so beautiful. That Yerushalayim in its very name represents unity, represents shalom, represents compromise, represents chibur, coming together. The very name of Yerushalayim reflects its essence. We have a tradition, again, somewhat mystical, I don't think you could call this rational, of Kishmo Kein Hu. Right? You see, the name of a certain person, you know, reflects their essence. Now, whatever that means, it'd be rational, but nevertheless, there is this tradition, and many of us know many examples where that seems to be frighteningly true. Kishmo Kein Hu, about Yerushalayim. It's that place, Hashem Yireh. You want to see Hashem? You want to be close? It's there. But it's also the place that's Mechaberes Yisrael Zelazeh. Ir Shanasa Yisrael Chaverim. It's a compromise. We bring it together. Why should I insult him? Why should I insult him? Let's do it Pa'achtus. Let's do it B'Shalom.
What was the congregation?
Yireh and Shalem. So if you put it together, becomes Yerushalayim.
Where does the Shalem come from?
There was the pasuk that we saw. If you turn over the page, saw that. It's in Bereishis, Perek Yudalid. Okay? So now we're ready, I think, for the final section. And that is as follows. With all of this in mind, I think pretty well demonstrated through the sources of this extra dimension of Yerushalayim being the city that brings people together, the city of Achdus. So I think it's no surprise at all when we returned to the city of Yerushalayim in 1967, and perhaps more importantly, how we returned. Anyone who was not only alive, but in Israel and certainly in Yerushalayim, members, and I've heard this from numerous teachers of mine who were there, yeshiva bachrim, who were there, you know, 40, you know, in their late teens, early 20s, 40 plus years ago, there was something almost unparalleled at the time, and unfortunately, perhaps even since then, of a tremendous sense of achdus. I heard this from one of my Rosh Yeshivas, Rav Avi Dan, who was then a Talmud in Yeshivas Chevron. I heard it from my Rebbe, Rabbi Mordechai Willig from YU, who at the time was a Talmud in Yeshivas Keren B'Yavne. The whole yeshiva, like many people from everywhere around the country, came to Yerushalayim for Shavuos. I'll never forget Rabbi Willig describing the walk that not only those Talmidim, but so many other people had to the Kotel, that first Shavuos, only a short while after the liberation, right? From Chochas Iyar right away, a week plus later, to Shavuos. Could you imagine being there, that walk, right? Returning mamish. You felt the geula. So that sense of achdus, Rav Avi Dan spoke about how even in the, not only during the war, but in the immediate aftermath, but especially there was the divisions which unfortunately we're so familiar with now. Everyone giving, the soldiers giving rise to the Hasidim, the yeshiva guys giving rise to the soldiers. He speaks, there was total achdus. Rav Neria, one of the prime disciples of Rav Kook, asked an audacious question years later. He said, why do you think, if we could understand the mysteries of Hashkacha, why do you think that Hashem, if he was going to give us the gift of returning to Israel, which is itself a miracle, we're not even discussing that, we're taking that for granted tonight, that miracle after 2,000 years, so why not just give us Yerushalayim in 1948? And if for whatever reason Hashem didn't think we merited Yerushalayim, we didn't deserve Yerushalayim, so why didn't he say, okay, then you don't get it. Why did he give it to us in 1967? What all of a sudden changed 19 years later? I would never have the audacity to ask the question. But Rav Neria answers, the Gadol, he can answer it, he can ask it and answer it. He says very simply. He quoted some of the Gemaras that we saw, the Yerushalmi. He says, Yerushalayim is about Achdus. Who was fighting in 1948? Again, no criticism per se of them, but who was fighting? The Etzel, this one, that one, right? And there was a big fight, we know, a historic fight for Yerushalayim. And in fact, they were going in, they were fighting this one on that gate, Shar Tzion, Shar Ashbot, different gates. Says Rav Neri, if we had won and conquered Yerushalayim in 1948, it would have led to Machlokas. No, we did it. It was our heroism, it was our courage. What happened 19 years later? One army, Tzva Haganah LeYisrael. Shar Arayot, one army, one gate, then we're Zocha. Because Yerushalayim has to be about Achdus. Yes, please.
I was at this war.
Okay.
And he didn't mention is Arad Goren. Because Arad Goren, actually, he went in with the Tzadchanim, to the Kotel.
Very famous, of course.
And he's blowing the shofar and shouting,
I want to get to the Kotel B'Yadeinu. I want to get to it. I was going to save that for the end. Not Rav Goren per se, but that story. I'm going to get to it. But yes. I can't do everything in one speech, but you're right. Yes, he was obviously a very important person in that story. There is not even a question. I want to mention, you mentioned the Tzadchanim. a number of years ago in the Jerusalem Post, they did a retrospective on some of the soldiers from that battalion, from that unit. And one of the fellows who they profiled was somebody who was known as Balagan Schwartz. Yoska Balagan Schwartz. Right? You can only imagine what he must have been like with that nickname. Right? You can understand that his neck was as wide as my thigh. Right? He was a wild one. There's a great American author named Stephen Pressfield who about a year or so ago wrote a book. Its name is escaping me, so I don't want to give the wrong one now. But he just recently wrote a book. It was a bestseller where he went back and he interviewed all the members of that unit and then traced their life since 1967 and the different relationships. And he has a whole thing in that book also about this Schwartz. But I'm talking about a fascinating profile of Yoska Balagan Schwartz. Totally irreligious background. I think he was from the kibbutz movement. And he writes the following. This is a quote. He talks about, again, the fighting, losing friends, crying. That's not for now, but it's obviously worth reading and remembering. That's Yom HaZikaron. But he says there, this is a paraphrase and an exact quote. We'll get to it. He says Mr. Schwartz, he says, 40 years have passed. This was in 2007. 40 years have passed and I'll never forget it. He says, I remember suddenly, we were soldiers looking, fighting on the enemy. All of a sudden, before it seemed as if it was happening in a blink of an eye, tens of thousands of Jews running to the Kotel, crying, hugging us, calling us heroes. We didn't feel like heroes, but we cried, and even those of us who weren't religious, we prayed with them. On the one hand, so many of my friends had been killed, but on the other hand, sitting in front of the Kotel, he said, I felt Jerusalem. And now here's the main point I want to stress. Yoska Balagan Schwartz, this is an exact quote. I always say that at that moment I had one thought. Who are those people with peyot and strimals? I'm not like that. I'm a new Israeli man. But when I got to the Kotel, at that moment I understood that I was just a Jew. And it was an amazing feeling. That's Yerushalayim. That's the ear Shemechaberes Yisrael Ze Lazeh. Can it be a coincidence that in this incredible, miraculous war, which brought us the return of our capital city that we've been dreaming about and davening for 2,000 years, can it be a coincidence that the way we got it wasn't only with heroism and Mesiras Nefesh, but it was with one of the most incredible displays of Achdus, perhaps in any Jewish history, certainly in modern Jewish history? Can that be a coincidence, given everything we've learned tonight about the essence of Yerushalayim? We got Yerushalayim dafka then because we had that unparalleled Achdus. We weren't just yearning to be close to Hashem. We were yearning to be close to each other. And when we have those two things, ladies and gentlemen, we are unstoppable. Miracles happen. Five armies are nothing for a few Jews when they have those two things humming, working synchronized as one, yearning to be close to Hashem and to each other. So sensitive to the time, I want to just wrap things up by focusing on the last part, which is Lamaisa. If this is what Yerushalayim has always meant, if this is Yerushalayim, why we merited it, and why hopefully we'll all celebrate and thank Hashem for this every day, and especially this coming Sunday. So then I have one last question. What can we do to be sure that we'll keep Yerushalayim and the rest of Eretz Yisrael safe and sound and under our hands? What can we do? So for that, I want to conclude by seeing a final source with you, and that's the comments of the Malbim to the Psukim in Tehillim. The same Perek of Tehillim, which we started with earlier on the top of the page, later on in the same chapter, the Tehillim say, Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim, Yishloyu Ohavayach. Right? They will ask about the peace of Yerushalayim, Yishloyu, the shalva, the equanimity, calmness of those who love her. Yihi Shalom Bechelech, there'll be Shalom and Shalva again, calmness, tranquility, Barman Osayach. There'll be peace, right? Lamanachai v'rei'ai among the brothers, Laman Beis Hashem, it's not just the Achai V'Rei'ai, but it's Beis Hashem. We have both elements. Avak She'tov Lach. The psukim are really beautiful. They really don't need any commentary. They speak for themselves. And really, I think the whole shir is just in the psukim that I read. But I can't resist sharing with you my favorite comment of the Malbim. The Malbim was a great commentary in Talmud Chacham, but perhaps what was one of the things that made the Malbim so unique and such a lasting contribution, he's one of the great philologists of Jewish history. He was unbelievable in terms of understanding the different words and the Sharashim, and very often you see words in Hebrew which seem to be synonymous, but one of the premises we work with in Lashon HaKodesh is there can't be two words that mean the same thing. In the more recent modern era, Rav Hirsch spends a lot of time on this in his commentary. This word, they seem to look the same, but they're really not. But perhaps the one before and even bigger than that was the Malbim. So this is a perfect example of that. The Malbim wants to know really with precision, what's the difference between Shalom and Shalva? Right, they're used interchangeably in the Pasuk. Shalom b'cheilech, Shalva bar menosayich. What's the difference? So if you take a look at the Malbim, take a look at three lines from the bottom where it's there's a period. Hine, he says, Yesh hevdel bein shalom v'shalva. What's the difference? Shalom hu ha-shalom ha-chitzoni. Shalva is what's panimi. Meaning to say, if you want to know what's going on, you know, what's happening in the Security Council, you know, what's happening with Gaza and Lebanon, Iran, Shalom Chitzoni, that's peace, that's what we mean, right? What's the threat level? Who's going to be defense minister? All those things are about Shalom. Shalva, however, says the Malbim, that's not between us, mi bachutz, and our enemies. Shalva is pnimi. That's what's happening inside. And if you go up, that's how the Malbim explains the continuation of the psukim. Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim. You want to know what's going to be, right? This is what's on everybody's mind, right? You saw Netanyahu. You did see the speech in Washington. What's going to be? Who's going to win the election? What's this going to mean? There's going to be a war. There's not going to be a war. There's going to be terrorist attack. Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim. We're all asking the question. We should be asking the question. What else should be on our mind if not that? Shalu Shalom Yerushalayim, you want to know? Says the Malbim. I'll tell you very simply. Yishloyu Ohavayich. If there's Shalva, if there's inner unity, between who? Between the Ohavayich, between the lovers of Yerushalayim, between the Jews themselves, then there will be Shalom Yerushalayim. See here, three lines from the top. Ki im yishalu shalom yushalayim nemar hatshuva. If you ask what's going to be, is there going to be peace? Shlomat holi im yishalayu ohavayich. Im ohavei yushalayim yibineim shalva pinimit. Bazeh toli shalom yushalayim. Why? Look at this amazing statement of the Malbim. Achar sheikar inyan yushalayim. Hi achdus ha'uma. Again, I wouldn't have the audacity to pick. I've been talking about two main parts of Yerushalayim, the stairway to heaven and the heart of the nation, feeling closer to Hashem, feeling closer to our fellow Jew. But the Malbim tells us not only is this a dimension of Yerushalayim, in his words, it is the ikar in Yerushalayim. So we should care about the army, we should work, we should, on the diplomatic front, on the military front, we need to do all those things. But some of us might say, you know, I'm a little bit past my prime fighting age, and you know, if I volunteered, they wouldn't even want me. And you know, I'm not exactly a diplomat. And okay, I can lobby, and you know, maybe I can give money to AIPAC, or I can do things. But what am I really doing here? I hope that the people who have to do things do their job. You would be completely wrong if you thought that. The Malbim would tell you, not only can we all do something, we have in our hands to do the main thing. Because as important as that all is, that's the outer garb. But the engine that's really going to drive true, hopefully, an everlasting peace, is not all the things that we do that are necessary on the chitzoni front. It will be whether we can finally get that ever-elusive shalva pnimi. And ladies and gentlemen, ein lecha ben chorin lehipater mimena. None of us can do it on our own, but every one of us can and therefore must make at least a little bit of a dent. Every one of us, wherever we live, in or out of Yerushalayim, can help being Mosif Avas Yisrael and minimizing Sinas Chinam, especially those of us who are noticeably religious, whether it's with our fellow religious Jews who are a little bit different than us in the scheme of things, people who are not yet religious. We can all do something. And that, says the Malbim, that's the Iker Inyan of Yerushalayim, and that will be the Shalva Panimi, will ultimately get us, Yemir Tzah Hashem, the Shalom Chitzoni. And I just want to conclude with a tefillah, which really, it's Yotzem in Alev, and therefore I hope it will be Nichnas in Alev. We are less than 12 months from a very painful summer last year. And the war and the events in the war were difficult enough, but of course we all remember the precipitating events with the kidnapping and eventually murdering of our three boys, Yael, Gilad, and Naftali. And as difficult as that was, I think we are all familiar, we all felt that there was something particularly special about that summer, in no small part due to those amazing families and those incredible mothers who really were the Morei Derech of Am Yisrael for a few weeks, teaching us about what was important and the Achdus, and it was just amazing, right? Many people far wiser and more experienced than me made the point that they had not felt that level of Achdus in a long, long time. But the truth of the matter is that's all true and wonderful, and it's also equally heartbreaking. Because unfortunately, time after time after time, we only come together in moments of crisis. And the second the war is over, the second the crisis passes, unfortunately, most of the time, most of the people revert to form. We shouldn't need Jewish blood spilling in the streets to wash away the stain of Sinas Chinam. We shouldn't need that. There's no excuse. If we can take those lessons from the summer and from other events, and Hashem Yirachem, there should be no more, and we can use that, that would be a true chag, if we could use this Yom Yerushalayim as an inspiration, as a catalyst, to redouble our efforts, not only to be closer to Hashem, which of course we should be in every way we can, closer to our fellow Jews, wherever we live. So then, that's what Yerushalayim is here for, that's what Yerushalayim was, that's how we got it in 1967, and if we want to keep it, then that's what we're going to have to do. The most famous statement from that war and those events, of course, even before Rabbi Goren showed up on the scene, was, of course, the leader of that Tzanchanim unit, Mata Gor, which you can get even now, thankfully, to the beauty of the miracle of technology. You can listen to the crackling radio call on the internet. You can hear the BBC guy even crying, which is in itself a miracle which people don't talk about. And you hear, of course, his famous words, Mata Gor, to his superiors, Har Habayit Biyadeinu, Har Habayit Biyadeinu. And I once heard that this was not only a military assessment, but a spiritual charge. We've got so much. We have been so blessed in our generation. We have Yerushalayim and Hebron and so many places, and we're here. We especially. We're here. We're blessed. We didn't come from here, but we are here now. We have so much. But we're almost there. We're almost at the finish line. We're so close. We can see it. We can feel it. We can taste it. But how are we going to get the final push? Har Habayit Biyadeinu. You want something else built on that mountain besides what's there now? Har Habayit Biyadeinu. Up to us. Hashem has done his part for sure. Enough miracles. He doesn't owe us anything. We need to repay. We need to do our part. Har Habayit Biyadeinu. If we can do our part in mitzvos, and especially in achdus, Yemir Tzah Hashem, we're not that far away, and Hashem should bless our efforts to come together in this wonderful community and in all the communities of Israel, so that we can truly celebrate as a unified nation, closer to Hashem and closer to each other. Thank you very much. Have a good evening. Amen.